By the way, if you don't know already, this morning, late last night, in the middle of the night, there was a huge earthquake in China, in Yunnan. And so it was a 6.1 earthquake. So I think about 150 people died, and there's over thousands of people who were injured. So as you remember later on today, remember that, the news, and read the news, hear the news. Pray for the people over there. You know, this is not necessarily new, but it's one of the worst earthquakes they've had in that area for over the last 20 years. So I figured I just want to share that with you guys so you guys remember them in your prayer. Okay. Yeah, it's good to be with everyone here to worship, and you guys know we've been going through a series called The Names of God. And I want to share a little story with our family. Most family kind of have a inside joke. I don't know if you guys have it with your cousins, with your friends, or with your siblings. And there is this running joke in Hannah's family. Now that I'm a part of it, I'm kind of in on the joke. Is that there's this saying in our family that says, "You are not the boss of me." And the origin of that saying comes from one of her youngest cousins, which at the time, she was young, skinny, and small. But right now, she is taller than me, and still skinny, but she's like a lot taller. And she's, how old is she? She's only 14, and she's tall in her class over all the boys. But the reason why she started saying that when she was young was because she was the youngest cousin of all of Hannah's cousins. So what happened is when you were the youngest, your oldest siblings or cousins, what did they do? They boss you around. Like, hey, get me a cup of water. Hey, I need to clean up the plate. And so after a while, she got kind of fed up with it. And I think in one instance, maybe Hannah's brother, correct me if I'm wrong, kind of bossed her around quite a bit. And then she finally got fed up. She's like, "You're not the boss of me." And she was pretty young at the time. And then Hannah's brother said, "No, I am the boss of you." And then so ever since then, we've been making fun of her. Every time she tries to get her way, she always says, "You're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me." And so that become a little funny joke in our family. And even now when she's 14 and we're still making fun of her about the same exact thing. But as I think about us, we're kind of like her. We're kind of like Kristen. Many times we say to God the same thing, "God, you're not the boss of me. You know, God, who are you telling what to do?" And we kind of have that same mentality, but as we look at the name of God today, the name of God that we're going to look at today is Adonai. And that's going to tell us that God actually is the boss of us. That he is the master of our lives. And in exchange, we are his servants. So that's what we're going to look at today, the name Adonai. And let me pray for us before we look at the gospel today. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this afternoon that we can come before you and worship you. And thank you for the opening verse. That you reminded us at the name of Jesus, every name shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. And as we sing those songs, Lord, I surrender. Lord, we want to know you more, but many times we're just like Kristen. We're just like a child that we don't want to be bossed around. And so, Lord, help us understand your name today as we look into your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the name that we're going to look at today is Adonai. So we're going to have a Hebrew practice here. Everyone say Adonai. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Adonai.
Okay, what names did we learn last 2 weeks?
Yahweh.
And the week before?
Elohim.
Right? So Adonai, if you want to learn how to write in Hebrew from right to left, is what it looks like. Adonai is, you know, Elohim and Yahweh are the two most used names in the Old Testament. Adonai is actually the third most used name. It was used about 450 times, give and take. The first time it was used is actually in Genesis chapter 15, which is the key passage that we'll look at in a little bit. But let me give you some background. The word Adonai actually doesn't mean God, right? You know, most of the time when we think of the name Yahweh, that literally means God's divinity. The word Adonai actually is plural, just like Elohim. It means Lord. It means, you know, most of us are not familiar with the word Lord. We don't use that usually in our vocabulary, but in a sense, Lord, in a sense of master. So what scriptures would use this word not only just to describe God, but any masters between a master and slave, master and servant. And so this word is not specially used for just God. It's used in many, many instances as well. One of the instances in the Old Testament time, ancient Near East times, is between the husband and the wife. And Sarah will call Abraham, his husband, Lord, Master. And in those days, that's what the address of respect and addressing that he is the master of this household. And that's what Adonai means, is that God is the master. He is the Lord. And you will be able to tell that the word, you know, most, I assume none of you read in Hebrew Bible. Maybe some of you do. I don't. But if you read in the English Bible, the word Adonai will not show up. But how you can know that the word Adonai was used is when you look at the English letter, the first letter is capitalized. It's capital L-O-R-D. So every time you read in your Old Testament Bible, you see the word Lord with a capital L, that is the word used there is Adonai. Now, quick. Last week I said, if it's all cap, what name was that?
Yahweh.
The proper name of God, Yahweh. So that, now whenever you read the English Bible, now you can read it more accurately. When you read the passage, you can pronounce that word Adonai. And then you can have a different appreciation of why God used that word. The word Adonai and Yahweh are used very often together. And so let me ask you, so Yahweh in English Bible is what? Lord, all cap. Adonai is what? Lord, cap L, right? So if those two words are used together all the time, what do you think in the English Bible says? Lord? No, actually it doesn't say that. Most of your translation will have it as, if you have NIV, I think it has it as Sovereign Lord, or Sovereign God. In most of the other versions, it would say Lord, capital L, God. So whenever you see those double names, it means Yahweh Adonai. And that's what happened quite a bit in the book of Isaiah, in the book of all the prophets' book. These two combination names used quite a bit. And this thing is a very important name, because if last week we learned that Yahweh is the proper name of God's divinity, being the great God that he is, then this name tells us that this is the name of Heshet, meaning God is the head, God is the master, God is the owner of the universe in our lives. And as we look at the passage that we're going to look at, we're going to see that God indeed is the master of our universe. So if you have your Bible with you, can you turn to Genesis chapter 15? This is going to be the main passage that we look at, so you can basically keep that open right there. Genesis chapter 15, and this is the first time the name Adonai was used by someone recorded in Scripture. But let me set up the story for you before we go to Genesis 15. You can turn there, and you don't have it, go on your phone, and just do that only. Okay, look at the Bible. Don't chat. Okay, Genesis, let me set up the background for you. Genesis, a couple chapters before 15 is Genesis chapter 12. God made a promise to Abraham. And the promise goes like this. It says, go from your country and your kindred, your family, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And God made quite a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you a great nation. How can someone become a great nation? You need that what? People. That would be nice to have a great nation. What else? Money and land. That's what makes a great nation, right? A lot of land, a lot of people, a lot of money. And God said, I'm going to do that for you, Abraham. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. Not only will I give you a great nation, I'm going to make your name exceedingly great. You're going to be popular. You're going to be an influencer in the world. People are going to change you to a great legacy. So chapter 12, great promise by God. Chapter 13 comes around. Abraham brought along his nephew. By the way, after I showed that. They were leaving. Abraham was at the city Ur at the time. And God said, I want you to move all the way over here. You can't go across because there's a desert. I'm going to take you out of your home, move you all the way over to this area. But the only thing I want from you is you need to believe in me and have faith in me. And Abraham said, okay, God, I want to trust you. And he left,
and went to Haran, and went to Haran, go down to all these cities down here. And then chapter 13 came along. While he was going on this little trip, he took his nephew, Lot, along. And he brought Lot, and then in chapter 13, they decided that, you know what, way too many cows, way too many property. We need to split up. So, and then Abraham said, you know what, Lot, you chose where you want to go. Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah. You guys are familiar with that, which eventually got burned up because of their sins. And Abraham said, okay, since you chose that, I would just settle over in this land called Israel. Not at the time, but eventually become Israel. And so they separated, and you continue to read in chapter 13 and 14, Lot got in trouble, got kidnapped, and then Abraham had to rescue his nephew. And then now comes to chapter 15. God, after all the crazy stuff that happened, in fact, 25 years have passed since chapter 12, God spoke to Abraham. And so let's take a look at what he says. Chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Here's what it says. After these things, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, you notice there, it is L-O-R-D, right? Came to Abram in a vision. By the way, it was a good practice. If you guys substitute those names in, it will mean a lot more for you. So, okay, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. It says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abraham, after 25 years, God somehow showed up in the night and said, you know what, Abraham, don't be afraid. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your protection. I'm going to be your reward. Remember that promise I made you 25 years ago? You're going to have a great reward out of that promise. But at the time, Abraham was like, wait a second. How is that reward ever going to come about? Because you look at verse 2. Here's what Abraham said to God. Oh, Lord God, here's what does that say? Yahweh Adonai. This is the first time that name was used. He says, O Lord God, O Lord Master, Yahweh Master, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Abram thought about 25 years ago, God said, you're going to make me a great nation. You give me land, give me people, give me money. I have one out of those three things. I have a lot of money, a lot of servants. In fact, there's a trusted servant named Eliezer. And so if you are God, how are you going to carry out that promise? Don't mean to embarrass you. How many of you are older than 25 here? Raise your hand. So most of you haven't even lived up to 25 years old. That's a long time. So for 25 years, Abraham would say, okay, God's going to bless me. He said it three times. And yet, nothing had happened. And then when God said, you know, don't worry, the reward is going to be great. And Abraham said, okay, it hasn't happened for 25 years. And it's very interesting. Abraham said, oh, Lord God, you are my master. He still held on to the belief and that faith that God is in control. But he was a little confused. He said, wait a second. I don't even have a son. How am I even going to have a nation? I don't even have a family, much less than a nation. I don't even say, you know what, God, let me help you out. Since you couldn't give me a son, there's this really nice guy, Eliezer, in my household. Why don't you just choose him? Use him as just like part of my son. He's my son to me anyway. Why don't you just take him and then we'll get this all promised, figure it out, and everything will be good. I mean, what's the difference anyway? And I think it's extremely interesting, right after that, when Abraham said that God took him outside. Outside of the tent, and here's what he says. Follow with me in verse 4. He says, and behold, the word of the Lord Yahweh came to him. This is what God says. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. God's saying, no. Don't make any shortcuts. I'm going to make sure that you yourself have a son. And then verse 5, he says, he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Why do you think God took Abraham outside
to take a look at the sky and the numerous stars out there. I believe the reason is because God wanted to remind Abraham, you're right, you call me as Adonai, you call me as Master, and that is who I am. I am the one who I created all the stars that you are looking at right now. And God says, count them up. See how many there are. Obviously, the answer is, you can't count them all. And he said, you know what? The same thing has happened, will happen to you, that you will have just as many descendants as you have in the skies and in the stars in the sky. God wanted Abraham to see that he was the creator of all things. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that. Elohim, he's the possessor of heaven and earth. He's the creator. If he created the heavens and earth, and he created you and I, guess who is in control? Who should be the master of our lives? The logical and obvious answer is God. He has to be. He made you. Guess what? He owns you. It makes sense. And that's what he is. And God is saying to Abraham, if I can create all the stars, if I can create even you, is it really going to be a problem for me to give you a son? It might not be the time that you wanted, it might not be the way you wanted it, because Abraham wanted to cut corners. He said, just give me this servant, let's make a deal, God, good. But God said, no, I don't want to do that. God wanted Abraham to make sure he knows that he is the master. And he only through him, through God himself, will this promise be fulfilled. And I think the same way for you and I, we need to sometimes take a step back. We are very capable people. All of you are. The fact that you can read, write, that makes you very intelligent in comparison to many people in the world. The fact that you can speak English helps you to get a job overseas. Because many people want to learn English, and they are willing to pay. So we tend to think that we are our own master. I'm in control of my life. I'm capable. I don't need you, God. You're not the boss of me. But you know what? When we take a step back, when we think about it, our own lives, who gave us our lives? Our parents. But before that, who gave your parents? You. God. And we need to understand, and God is the legitimate owner of our lives. If for nothing else, he's the creator. But for those of us, here's the great news. For those of us who are Christians, those of us who call ourselves and followers of Christ, we have even a greater reason to acknowledge God as our Adonai, as our master. Because Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Here's what he says. Do you not know that your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul said, not only did God created you, not only did God made you and mold you, when you sinned, when you left him, God said, I came back and purchased. Last week we talked about God being Yahweh, and it was in the context of him being a redeemer. Remember, redeemer is like buying back. Like a slave who are taken away, they can't help but themselves, so we continue to be slaves. And God said, you know what? I love you so much, I'm going to buy you back. And God bought us with a precious price, a high price, of his son Jesus Christ. Dying on the cross for you and I, so that we can have a new life. A new, brand new life. And he said, you know what? Now that you have that life, it's no longer yours. It's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. Jesus Christ lives in you now. You're no longer yourself, and therefore, what we need to do is glorify him. Another way of saying glorifying God is make him your master. Let God be the master of your life. And that's why God is the legitimate, for those of us who are Christians, God didn't just create us, he bought us back, gave us new life. So we need to make sure that, we need to believe and acknowledge that he is the master of our lives. But But here's the problem. I think it's not a, I don't think it takes a lot of convincing that God is the master of our lives. We all know that. If you're a Christian, that's probably why you came to know the Lord in the first place. You figure out that you can't do life on your own. I need God's help. So that God, I want to turn my life over to you so you be the master of my life. But if you've been Christian long enough, slowly we start forgetting that, and slowly we start veering away from that. And especially here in America, in Western culture, Western Christianity, we have lost the emphasis, we have lost the understanding that God is the master and we are his servants. I guarantee you go to most websites for sermons, there are many, many messages that talks about Jesus is your friend. We have a song like that that gets Jesus is a friend, his friend next to you, Jesus is a friend, and sing along, right? Yeah, some of you know that song. And yeah, I love that song because you can squeeze people's knees and do fun stuff. But we sing that all the time with kids. We think of Jesus as our BFF, right? When I'm sad, God is right there with me. Jesus is our lifeline. When I need help, he provides for me. He gives me what I want. We have a friendship. Jesus comes down from heaven to earth to be friends with us. And all those were great and real and true. But the Bible says God is also our master. And for many of us, myself included, that is not something we like to hear. You know, I like to play basketball. People like to use the phrase, you get owned. That is not a good phrase. I don't want to get owned. I want to own that person. Right? We don't like to be bossed around. We don't like to be servants. We want to be their masters. And we struggle with this truth all the time. And I let me suggest that there are, I think, a couple of reasons. You might have your own reasons, but I think two main reasons why we struggle of acknowledging God being our master is the first thing is we don't like to be controlled. Like Kristen. Hannah's cousin Kristen. She doesn't like to be bossed around by her older cousin. So she got better saying, you know what? You're not the boss of me. And we're capable people. And so we don't like to be told what to do. You know, all you needed to do is just come over to my house. I learned that deep in our nature as a person, no one likes to be controlled. Because all you need to do is just listen to Luke. Earlier this week, he said to me, Dad, Daddy, don't touch my stuff. It's mine. I said, what do you mean it's yours? Who paid for that? He said, Dad, don't touch. It's my stuff. Don't come to my room. How many times have we said that to our parents? Get out of my room. Dad, that's my room. Don't touch my stuff. Don't touch my phone. Well, guess who paid for your phone? Guess who's paying for the extra charge that you text when you text too much? How many times have we said that to God? God, don't meddle into my life. Okay, I'm coming on Friday and Sunday. Don't be the boss of me for Monday through Thursday. Man, I've said that so many times. We are just like Kristen. We're just like Luke. Except that we're a little bit trickier than that. We kind of hide that. We reword it a little bit. But God said, no. I am the master. And that's one reason why. I think another reason why is because we struggle with making God as master is because we have a misconception about master and owner. We think master and owner are always that. When I say the word master, you probably immediately think slave. Civil War, back in the 60s. You know, we think that all our image of master's authority is always that. Hitler, Fidel Castro, you know, teachers that you don't like that abuse their power and give you more homework. You know, when we think of authority, we tend to think, man, people are always going to abuse their power. If we give them an inch, they can take it, you know, a mile. And that's why we constantly fight against God and say, no, God, you don't need to be in control. I need to be in control. Because you know what? I'm going to worry. I'm afraid that you are going to abuse your power. But as we look at Scripture, we see a completely different master. And that's why I want to walk us through a little bit about God being the master of our lives, that he is not like you and I. When we are given power, one of the first things we do is want to abuse it, want to take full advantage. But God, first thing we see is that God cares for the needs of those of His servants. God is not about overpowering. God is not about coercing, twisting your arm, and making you do things. But God cares a lot about you. When we think about the story in Genesis chapter 15, you're still there. One of the things we see is that God reminded Abraham. 15 verse 1, Genesis 15 verse 1. Who reached out to who? God reached out to Abraham. It's so easy to overlook that because we can say, well, God just somehow talked to him. But no. After 25 years, God knew that Abraham might struggle with this promise. Wouldn't you? After 25 years not hearing a thing from God, you and I would be doing the same thing. And guess what? Abraham did not pray to God, show me a sign. God came to Abraham and said, don't be afraid. I will show you. Your reward is still great. It's not here yet, but it will still be great. And God cared, and God the master Adonai cared for Abraham. And if you continue to look at verse 6, we see that Abraham believed in the Lord, and then God counted to him as righteous. Verse 7, even after that episode, verse 7, and he said to him, God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. God reminded him again that, remember last 25 years when I took you out of that old place that you lived in? I was with you all along. God cares for his servants. And even then, Abraham wasn't convinced because he said, O Lord God, O Yahweh Adonai, how am I to know that I shall possess this land? And God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. To us, it's like, what a weird ritual. Bring all these animals, cut it in half, and lie in front of them. But what is so significant about that ritual is this. That God is essentially cursing himself. This ritual represents that the person who make this promise, if he does not fulfill it, he will be cursed. And that's what this ancient ritual that they had back then believed in. That God is essentially saying, no, I'm going to show you right now that I will be the one taking care of you. I will provide for you the very own son from your family. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm going to make sure that everyone knows that out of your body will come a son. And guess what? As we fast forward to later on in Genesis chapter 22, we saw Abraham having a son. And guess how old he was? Does anyone remember? 100 years old. And then his wife was 90. They waited for a long, long time. And God said, I will take care of you. I'm not going to abuse my power. I will take care of my servants. And that's the type of master that we have. And the second thing is, we see that Adonai equips his servants to accomplish his purpose. God did not just give Abraham a promise for no reason. God wanted Abraham to be blessed so that he can be a blessing to many nations. The very name Abraham means nation, father of many nations. That's why when you read in chapter 15, the word is only Abram, means father. But then after God provided him a son and then many nations were blessed through him, he changed his name to Abraham, father of many nations. And God had a specific task for Abraham to do, and that is to have kids. And through his kids, there will be more kids, they will become kings, and more people will become blessed through the nations of Israel, which is ultimately coming from Abraham. God wanted to fulfill the task that he has given to Abraham. God never calls us to do something that he doesn't equip us for. And as you continue to read Genesis, we see that Abraham really didn't do too much. Really, he only really had a lot of faith. And that's a good thing, because it's about what God can do. And interestingly, many times we lose track of this promise. But in Galatians, in the New Testament, Paul picked up on the same story. And here's what it says. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, from Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, 6. Know that this it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Genesis chapter 12. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If you are sitting here right now, call yourself as Christ followers and believers. You are a descendant of Abraham. That promise from long, 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 long time ago is still today being fulfilled because of Abraham's faith and God's faithfulness as the master of his life. And God is continuing to do this. And that's the type of master that God is for each one of us. So we see who God as a master is. A master represents total possession. If you are a true master, you should possess all that you own, right? But that total possession needed to be met and received with total submission. And that's probably by far the hardest part for all of us, to be completely submitted to Jesus, submitted to God. And God said that not only those who just call me as Lord will be entering the kingdom of God. Here's what he says, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Adonai, Adonai, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It is more than just saying, God, you are my master. God, you own me. But it has to be reflected in our lives. If we are servants of God, if God is our master, then we have to live as his servants. So what makes someone a good servant? How do you know if you are a good servant of God? Obviously, it's not just telling him, Lord, Lord, every single day. Every single morning, Adonai, Adonai. And God one day is going to say, I never knew you. It says there's actions, there's behavior, that it should be an expression of our faith and our allegiance in Christ. Let me share three things with us. What makes a good servant? The first one is this. A good servant of God submits to the master's ownership. The concept is easy. God is our master, and we are his servants. But what is really hard is we think we are the master, and God is our servant. We reverse those two. We think ownership. We think, I own my life. But God said, no, you are not the owner of your life. You are mere stewards of your life. Ownership says, this is mine. Stewardship says, this is God. Ownership says, I have a lot of things. I can buy a lot of things. I have a lot of money. Stewardship says, thank God for all the money you've given me. How can I use it to bless other people? Ownership says, I want a nice car, a Ferrari. I want a Porsche. I want a Lamborghini. Stewardship says, God, I'm satisfied with whatever car you give me, but how can I use this car to bless people and glorify you with this car? Ownership says, man, I have to go to school because school secured me a job in the future. Stewardship says, God, thank you for that education because now I am equipped to make a difference in this world and bless other people, so other people might come to know God. Ownership is about what we want. Stewardship is about what God wants for us. Stewardship says, I don't owe anything I have, including my own life. I am just on borrowed time. God gave me life. God gave me money. God gave me possession. God gave me relationships. None of them are mine. Ownership said, no, they are all mine. Let me enjoy my life. Stewardship said, no, no, no. God, how can I leverage? How can I be a faithful servant for you to use each one of these things for the kingdom of God? That's what a good servant does. He submits to the master's ownership. There's a change. And let me ask you, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? How do you spend your relationship? What do you do? with all those things that God has given you? Are you a steward or are you owner? Second thing is this. A servant, a good servant, trusts in the master's care. He believes like Abraham. After 25 years, though he has some doubts, he still continues to believe in God until he turns 100 years old and still trusts that God is caring for him. Jesus said, don't be anxious about your life. What do we eat? What you will drink? Nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Again, refer to the creation. Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in barns. Yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. And are you, as God's child, more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Adonai, our master, cares for us. What he wants us from us is trust in his care. Here's the last one. Good servant serves the master. It's kind of redundant, but we forget that. A good servant serves the master wholeheartedly. We need to be a fat servant. A fat servant. What does fat stand for? Fat stands for faithful. We need to be a faithful servant. We need to be faithfully serving God. Faithfulness talks about being consistent. That you are doing it not just for once or twice. You are doing it when people look at you, when people don't look at you. When you get credit, you do it. When you don't get credit, you do it. Faithfulness means that you can be counted on. You're responsible. That's the type of servant that God wants to serve him. That they are always going to be counted on and faithful in what they do. A stands for being available. Someone once said this, a servant is observant. They are always looking out and asking, how can I help? How can I serve people? How can I serve in this area? What can I do? They don't need to be told, hey, can you help me with this? They themselves take initiative to help. Are you available for God to use you to serve? T stands for teachable. They are always learning to be better servants. How can I be a more effective servant, a more efficient servant? How can I do a better job serving in this area? Or how about another area? How can I learn to be better at what I'm doing right now? So let me ask you, how fat are you, spiritually speaking? Are you faithful, available, and teachable? In your insert, this week I put in an insert of opportunity to serve. And I want to encourage you, as you think about God as your servant and think about in your own life right now at our church, are there areas that you can start serving? And let me go through this and I'll explain a little bit why I encourage you to serve here at church. Okay? There are many ways you can serve, depending on your gifts, depending on what you're comfortable with, and also your maturity in your faith. But here's what I want you to do. This week when you go home, I want you to really look at this sheet and circle at least one or two. When you circle that, it doesn't mean that you're committed to it. But I want you to ask God, God, I'm interested in serving in this area. And ask him, do you want me to serve and how do you want me to serve in this area? If it's not this area, is there another area that you can serve? Now, as you can tell, there's welcome team, there's worship team, there's AV. Every week we need to set these things up. And that's a big part of our worship. You know, refreshment team. Every week we have refreshment after worship. They don't just appear out of snow. Someone needs to prepare them. On Friday, we play games. You know, there you can help with that area as well. And I want to challenge us to start serving here at church. Not necessarily because many times when we talk about serving, we think, oh, okay. You know, it's just for church, just want to maintain this building, just want to maintain the group, and just really about very inward type of focus. But I want to challenge you to think of this. Your service is actually critical to your growth. If you go work out, you go running, you're sweating, you're sore, why? Why put yourself through that? Or some of you don't want to put yourself through that. Why put yourself through that? Because your muscle grows out of that stress on your on your exercise. If you don't exercise, your muscle doesn't get stressed, doesn't get strengthened. You won't grow. Same thing happens when you serve. It's not convenient, it's not easy, you have to come early. You have to learn what to do. But the result is that you will grow. But not only to grow in our faith in God, I think the most important is because our service here at church as a training ground, this is not the final place that I want to see all of us serve. I believe this is just the first step to enable you to serve outside of these walls. At home, at school, at work, in your family, and some of you hopefully one day to the ends of the earth. But it has to start somewhere. And we need to start learning how to serve. And when you are willing to serve God and be a good servant to the master, you are not just doing a simple task. And I'll end on this. What you do here, make an eternal kingdom impact. Last two baptisms that we have, I think Carrie shared a testimony and Minji shared his testimony. I don't know if you noticed. Both of them have in their testimony, one of the common themes that they have, they shared, was that they felt loved at our church. They felt like people were not judging them. They feel the warmth of this church. And guess where that come from? It came from all of you showing kindness and love toward them. You might be serving as greeters. Sometimes people come in a bad mood. A smile and hi and welcome can make all the world's difference. A newcomer doesn't feel safe coming to our church, in the church the first time. You warm them up to hear what God has to say in their message. Those who play in the worship team, you set an environment for people to experience God's presence. Those who set up sounds, take out chairs, you make it possible so I can share God's word with you. Imagine everyone having to bend over and like stand the whole time for a whole hour and 15 minutes. How receptive you are to God's truth. And as we look back, we see people are coming to know Christ, people are getting baptized. And so all of us, when we serve, we make not a small impact, but an eternal impact in the kingdom of God. And my hope is that as we learn to serve here, we're not just making impact at our church, we're making impact as the church body out into the world, that people will start coming to know Jesus because you are willing to serve your master. Everyone know what that stands for?
Yeah.
What is that? If you don't know, you're probably too old. Talk to someone younger.
You only live once.
You only live once. And the concept of Jesus. Yeah, so she does. I didn't know for a long time. So most of you are familiar with this phrase. You only live once. And that connotation in the world usually means, since you only live once, now go take advantage of all the fun and all the great things of the world. Go party, go drink, and whatever. Then have fun. And I think it's not completely wrong. We do only live once. We need to enjoy God's blessing in our lives. But what I want to challenge you and start thinking, every time you look at this acronym, YOLO, what I want you to think of is this. You only live once. Will you be the steward that Jesus got? Will you be the one, since you only live once, you only get these relationship once, you only get these money once, you only get your life once. Will you take full advantage of that and make an impact in people's lives? And that people might come to know God one step closer. You only live once. This opportunity will pass, but are you willing to take advantage of it? There's two choices of living a YOLO life. Either you party it up or you take advantage of it and live the way God made you and purposed you to live. When we die, those of us who are followers of Christ will meet Jesus. Jesus is going to look at our lives. Either he's going to say, what have you done? Why did you wait all that I've given? Or the alternative is this. Matthew 25 says this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Boy, I would love to hear that from the master of my life at the end of my life and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I think all of us would love to hear that. But are we living the type of life that brings forth that type of praise? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for creating us. Lord, you created us out of your good pleasure. You created us to be people who glorifies you, people who reflect your glory. And along the way, we messed up, we have pulled ourselves away from you. But by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have redeemed us, bought us back with your precious blood on the cross. You have bought us with a price. Lord, our lives are no longer our own. And Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to see, help us to acknowledge, help us to believe that you are our Adonai. You are our master, and we are your servants. Lord, we're just like Abraham. We're not perfect. We can't do it on our own. Oh Lord, every time when we come before you, would you remind us that you are God and we are not? Help us to be totally submitted to you, just like you are totally possessed, each one of us. So Father, would you help my brothers and sisters this week as we go forth in this world, that we will live this life in a manner that is worthy of what you have done on the cross for us. Send us out as servants, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before I go to the announcement, if you want to go ahead and introduce the newcomers for those that are here the first time, if you don't mind standing up, we would like to go and find out what your name is, or if somebody brought you here for the first time. Thank you. Go ahead. What's your name? Nice to meet you. And the one next to you? Okay, nice to meet you both here. Alright, I'm going to go ahead and go over the announcement here for those that haven't got the program. So, we're finally back. So, this coming Friday, I believe KFC and youth group, we're going to go ahead and bring it back. We're going to have our fall kickoff this Friday, so please come. It's going to be about 7:30, same time, and we're going to have a youth group kickoff here. So, there you go. There's the flyer right there. And also, this coming Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to have Promotion Sunday. We're going to be promoting all those bids that are going to 6. And then, 8 to 9, we're still going to see you, so don't worry about it. And also, again, get involved. As Pastor Ben mentioned earlier, inside his insert there, we want you guys to get the opportunity to take a look at it and see if you're interested in one of those topics. And if not, it's something else you want to do, like Ben knows, maybe you can do something. And also, if you look in the inside back, we still have those devotions, hopefully that you are still doing. If you spend a good time, they're already pre-scheduled for you. So I'll go ahead and bring it back to Ben for the benediction.
Actually, one last one. I didn't add it to you. But for those of you who are currently serving in worship team or interested in serving worship team, we're going to have a meeting in 2 Sundays, but not next one, but the one after at 6:45. If you're interested, when you come to the meeting, it doesn't mean that you have to join the worship team, but you want to find out more. But you have to come to the meeting, okay? Because I need to try to keep track of how many people we have and schedule. So if you're interested, come. It'll probably be half an hour, so 6:45 to 7:15. And grab your dinner and then join me at the perp, okay? Aside from that, okay, last week I started something new, is to recite the Great Commission. And as I talked about today, now we are going out to the world. So let's all stand and let's recite this together as an encouragement and a reminder to yourself and to one another. Okay, if you can't see, you can spread out a little bit. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3.
And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.
Let's bow our head and receive the benediction. Father, thank you for giving us all authority in heaven and on earth to go and make disciples of all nations. May the love of the Father so fill each one of us that when we look at others, that we will pour out your love to them. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ help us to extend the same grace that forgive others, that help others, that seek to bring others to you. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remind us of the strength that we have and empower us to be bold and to be faithful servants of yours. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed.
Zach, if you need something you don't know where it is, you can follow the crowd.